bag and I had the prayer and scripture this morning. Let us go to God in prayer. God, thank you for this morning, for allowing us to experience your love for us. God, be with the ones who couldn't be here to experience this love that you have. Because no matter what you are the one that we seek all the time. You are our solid rock. You are the source of our strength. May we put our trust in you and live our lives with grace, peace, and mercy. A peace knowing you are here for us, looking for us today. Lord, please show us how we can share your greatness, especially with those who don't believe in your love. Lord, let us not be tempted by sin. Lord, bless the hearers and the doers of your word. Amen. The scripture comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Amen.
Let us then be truth and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the chores of life repay.
When we all
get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus.
We'll sing and shout
the victory.
Matthew chapter 6, verse number 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to say good morning to you. And whether you're a member of this Franklin family, whether you're a visitor or virtual guest, I'm grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us that be the saints of God. I got to tell you that I'm back, and it's good to be back. Time to get back to work. I thank all of those who prayed for us as we went out in this gospel meeting on last week. It was a wonderful time had by all people from Georgia, South Carolina, Florida, all came out to the gospel meeting, and it was wonderful. And I think that we kind of still full because they just kept on feeding us. So don't judge me if my coat don't button up this morning. Amen. Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 4? And my invitation for you to join me there is these verses will serve as the context for today's lesson, Tempted Like Me. Luke chapter 4, Tempted Like Me. I should say just like me, just like you. There are a lot of people who I know are cold hard fishermen. I don't know a whole lot about fishing. I just don't. Some fishermen have their favorite spot, am I right? They go to that spot and sometimes they catch fish and sometimes they don't. They leave and they come back hoping they'll catch them at that time. And sometimes they'll move to a different spot and start all over again, reestablish themselves. That's just what fishermen do. They go out and they entice fish to get in the boat. Well, temptation has been defined as an act of enticement to sin. I'm not talking about temptation to eat a few donuts when you know you shouldn't have them. I'm not talking about that kind of temptation. We're talking about temptation that leads to evil. We're talking about evil here, right? And that temptation, that enticement is accompanied by a promise of pleasure or gain if we follow through with that. So temptation actually gets its power by persuading me to believe that I'm going to be happy if I follow it. That's what temptation gets us. It makes us believe that we're going to be happier if we follow that temptation all the way through. The power of temptation is the prospect that if I take the temptation, I'm going to be happier as a result of that. We're going to see this morning that before Jesus does any preaching, any teaching, any healing or anything else, he goes into the wilderness to do battle with Satan. He goes in there. First of all, I want you to understand three facts about temptation that we ought to simply know about. The first one is that temptation is totally impartial. In other words, temptation doesn't care who you are, doesn't care how mature you are. Temptation doesn't care how old you are or how long you've been a Christian. Nobody is immune to temptation. Nobody. Again, we're not talking about them donuts. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to all of us. It's not common to man. Temptation is experienced by every Christian, by every person who is a non-Christian. Temptation is out there. Every person who ever walked on the face of this earth has been tempted, and that includes Jesus Christ, God's Son, and our Savior. And it seems to me that if Jesus was tempted, the most spiritually mature person in the world, then I can be tempted as well. You can't avoid it. No matter what you do, temptation will always be a part of our lives. So how do you deal with it when it comes? Let me read this scripture to you again from the Living Bible. Listen to what it says. But remember this, the wrong desires that come into your life on anything new and different. Listen, the things that come into your mind, those desires that you have, listen to what it said, the wrong desires. Because people are tempted to do a whole lot of things. We're talking about temptation that leads to evil this morning. The wrong desires that come into your life on anything new and different. Many others have faced exactly the same problems before you. So I don't know if you take confidence in the fact that you're not alone in this, but I think that you should. Because we're all in this boat together. We all face temptation. And temptation, as impartial as it is by its nature, does not exempt any one of us. Nobody's exempt from the impartial nature of temptation. Second thing I need you to understand is that temptation is extremely persistent. It doesn't just come once. It doesn't just come and knock on the door and leave if we resist it. No, it returns again and again and again. And it often comes when we least expect it. It often comes when we're tired and when we think we've conquered everything. It's not something that we deal with once and then we just move on. It's not that. Temptation is part of an ongoing battle we face in our spiritual journey. It's like a predator that never stops trailing. He's got your scent and he's gonna track you down. That's what it's like. But we like to think that once we've resisted temptation, we're done with it. You know, the story is told of a fellow who, he says, I'm not going to go to this coffee shop at all, and I've given up donuts. He says, I'm tempted to get it, but I'm going to give it up. So he said, after about the 10th time driving around the parking lot, there was a parking spot, and I knew God wanted me to have that donut. Sometimes we find ourselves faced with those problems in our lives that we just can't resist the temptation. No matter how hard we try, we just can't do it. But I'm here to tell you this morning that temptation is persistent, but it's also resistant. It's resistant. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians, let any one of you who thinks that he stands, take heed, because you're going to fall. If you've got so much pride in thinking that you're standing on your own, Paul says to the church at Corinth, you take heed unless you fall. The moment you let your guard down, temptation is coming in for another attack. And we say, well, if I can just get to a certain level of spiritual maturity, then temptation won't be a problem for me anymore, right? No, that's not the case. Your temptation might be different, but they won't be any less fierce. It follows us every step of the way to heaven. Every step that we take towards heaven, temptation is right there walking alongside us, so we've got to learn how to deal with it. Here's a little description. I want you to picture this in your mind about temptation. Imagine standing on the edge of a beach, and here come the waves that just crashing against the shore. And the waves just keep coming one after another. Sometimes the waves are small and gentle, and other times they're strong and more forceful. But no matter what, the waves just keep coming. It's relentless. And temptation is much like those waves. It doesn't stop after one attack. It comes back over and over, sometimes softly, sometimes subtly. Other times, temptation hits us with force and we're blindsided. The persistence of temptation is like the rhythm of those waves. It wears us down little by little, and then, just like the waves, temptation sweeps us away. Because temptation is extremely persistent. We've all been swept away by the subtle transition of temptation in our lives, and it sweeps us right away. And we wonder why we're there, caught up in the sin that the temptation led to. We wonder why we're there. I'm gonna tell you why. Because temptation is a personal thing. It's uniquely personal. James said in James 1, 14 through 15, but each person is tempted personal. Each one of us, we're tempted when we're lured and enticed by our own desires. And when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, you're gonna die. Did I tell you that? It'll just kill you. You're gonna die. And when we look at these Greek words, lured and enticed, they're words that's usually used in hunting and fishing. Like I said, I know a whole lot about fishing. I've got some men in the congregation who took me fishing. You know a whole lot about it. And I've learned some things about it. But when you fish, you put that bait on a hook and it entices the fish, right? And if you use the right bait, you're gonna catch it. You're gonna catch him, right? But here's the thing about a fisherman. He doesn't just use one type of bait, right? He carries a lot of those things in his tackle box, all kind of lures, worms and jigs and shrimp, and am I right? He doesn't carry just one thing because he knows that different fish are attracted to different kinds of bait. Bright and shiny lures. Some love them. Some respond to natural lures as well. And I want to tell you this morning that temptation works on us the very same way. Satan's got a whole box full of lures, and it's designed to attract us based on our personal weaknesses. And you know where your weaknesses are. I don't know where it's at. But the more we open our mouth about the things of this world, Satan knows what our weaknesses are as well. It doesn't just come at us all in the same way. It doesn't. Because what's tempting to you is not tempting to me. I will never be tempted to eat sauerkraut. Don't like it. Don't like it. But what Satan does, he uses a variety of lures. And each one is tailored to our individual weaknesses, is tailored to our desires and our circumstances. And Satan knows exactly which lures to use, and he knows when to use them. Temptation is totally impartial. It is. It's extremely persistent, and it's uniquely personal. So what hope do we have when we just can't get out of that temptation? Well, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus gives us an amazing example of how to resist temptation. We're going to see he faced the same sorts of temptations that we face, and we're going to see how he dealt with each one of those. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 1 through 2, here's what the Bible says. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. He's hungry. That wilderness, that particular wilderness, consisted of several hundred miles of desert, and that particular wilderness was nicknamed the Devastation. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the devastation of our lives right now? It's been described as having bare and jagged rocks and burning with high heat like a furnace. And the wilderness that we find in scriptures plays an important role in several of the Bible stories. 40 years Israel had to spend in the wilderness before the promised land. David spent years in the wilderness just running from Saul and his men. And here we find Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness before he begins his ministry. One thing we need to realize about the wilderness experience is that we don't always choose to be there. We didn't choose that. We didn't. Luke tells us that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and Mark in his account, Mark chapter 1, verse number 12, says, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, drove him there. Jesus didn't simply decide he was going to spend some time by himself after his baptism in order to prepare for ministry. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And that's often the nature of our wilderness experience as well. We don't always choose that. But sometimes we do. We choose to enter the wilderness so we can fast and pray and reexamine our lives and the faith. Taking a trip to an isolated spot sometimes can be intentional so we can spend time with God in the wilderness that's out there that we live in. But there are times when each and every one of us, we don't want that, but we're thrown into the wilderness experience, an unexpected illness in the wilderness, unexpected surgery in the wilderness. We lose a job, we're thrown into the wilderness. We find ourselves in a strained relationship and in the wilderness, or we lose a loved one and we find ourselves so confused, we don't know where to turn. We're in the wilderness. But there's something about the wilderness experience, whether we choose them or not, we can always trust that God, you with me? No matter what you're going through, when you're thrown into the wilderness experiences of these lives, God is going to be there with us. And those experiences can deepen the lives of our faith. It invites us, as a matter of fact, to deepen our faith. It challenges us to rely more on God. And just know that when you get these wilderness experiences in your life, and they're going to come over and over and over again. Yours is going to be different from mine. Mine's going to be different from yours, but they're going to come. But God is always with us. And his wilderness experience, here's what David said in Psalm 23, even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, talk about a scary wilderness. He says, I'm not fearing anything, because God is with me in this wilderness. We're not left on our own. Never. And every wilderness experience, whether we choose it or not, it helps us to deepen our faith. 40 days, Jesus in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. He was tempted also at the end of 40 days. We sometimes imagine that's the only time he was tempted. Once he got out the desert, he was... Listen, the Bible says that he was being tempted by the devil. That means every single day, like he comes at us, he came at Jesus the exact same way. Every single day, temptation was walking by his side, and it walks by our side as well. We need to think that just because we are members of the church, that temptations are going to walk. Look, he looks for an opportunity to knock us off the path that leads to heaven. Jesus, the same way, was tempted over the entire course of those 40 days. Go look at it. 40 days, can you imagine? Non-stop temptation. Satan probing him, looking for a sign of weakness. Every day trying to find something over and over. And Satan does that with us as well, but we don't recognize it. And now at the end of 40 days, Jesus is physically exhausted, he's hungry, and now Satan, he pulls out all the stops. All the stops, he pulls them out. And he says, I'm going to use these last three temptations to see what can happen. I want to give the first of these temptations a name. I'm going to give all three of them a name. The first temptation, this is the name I want to give it. You put yourself first. And the reason I want you to put yourself first is because God is withholding something good from you. You ever felt like that? I'm going to put my, because God got, he can't be giving me everything I need. Verse 3, Luke 4, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. You heard what he said? If you are the Son of God. It's not a statement of uncertainty because he knew who God was. It's an affirmation. In fact, the International Standard Bible translates the verse, since you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. What's Satan doing? The same thing that he does to us in view of the fact that you are God's son. Why in the world are you hungry? In view of the fact that you're God's son, why in the world are you hungry? You got a legitimate need. Not only that, you're Jesus. You got the power to do something about it. So why not use your deity to solve your problem? Go on and use your divine attributes to serve yourself. Forget about it. Just serve yourself. It's a subtle implication in what Satan was saying. He says, you are the Son of God. And since that's true, why isn't your Father providing for you while you're out here in this wilderness? We go off to college. We think we know everything. We call back home and we sass our parents. 1, 2, 3 days pass, we out there because we got it, right? Month passes and we call back home and says, why y'all not helping me? That's real. We do in our adult lives as well. We abandon those things that actually provides for us, right? Jesus says, why isn't your Father providing for you out here? Why would God let his own son, the Messiah, starve to death? That's what he's saying. Your Father is withholding something that you need. Sometimes we think that God is holding back the things that we need, but he never holds back the things that we need, but the things that we want. Sometimes we just don't get those things. Martin Luther King says that a man will do what? Buy what he wants, and he will beg for what he needs. We don't have to beg God for what we need. He gives us all that we need, right? Satan says, doesn't God want what's best for you? Doesn't he? Doesn't God care about our needs? Doesn't God know that we're going hungry out here spiritually? What is he waiting for? Maybe after 40 days, it's time you started looking out for yourself. We don't even get to 40. We start looking out for ourselves because we think that God has neglected us in some small way because we want what we want. Forget about what we need and the things that we have already. We don't celebrate those things. We don't thank God for those things because we like the grave. We always asking for more. More. And Satan will come in and pull up to you. You know what he'll tell you? You start looking out for yourself. That's a strong temptation right there. Especially if you feel up to it. But a lot of us has fallen in that put yourself first type of bait. He's hung it out there, and we're trying to get it. I mean, we feel like this. We say to ourselves, you know what? I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I've devoted my life to Jesus. Why isn't God taking better care of me? I'm in the wilderness. I'm going through a rough time in my life. I have a legitimate need, and they're not being met. Here's what we see. I'm suffering, God knows, without any light at the end of the tunnel. And God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. Oh, we can throw a pity party, can't we? Oh, we get it out there quick. God's not doing nothing about it. So what's he waiting for? And then we come up with the resolve. Maybe I need to start doing it myself. But Jesus resisted that temptation in verse number 4 of Luke 4. He says, it is written, man should not live by what? He's quoting Deuteronomy 8. And that's where Moses reminded the Israelites that their dependence on God was more essential. Listen to me. Their dependence on God was more essential than their physical sustenance. And we need to remember the same thing today. The word bread in that passage, more than it represents more than just food. It symbolizes that our physical needs, our daily sustenance, our security and our comfort is what it symbolizes. Because we live in a world that prioritizes material things all the time. I mean, listen, people work hard to make sure that their needs are met. People work hard to make sure that their ends meet, and sometimes their ends don't even get close to each other. People work hard for a roof over their heads, food on the table, and comfort in their lives, and those things are important, but they're not the most important thing, right? When Jesus refused to turn those stones into bread, he was demonstrating his complete trust in God to provide for him. How you doing with that? How you doing with that? He was declaring that his relationship with his Father was more important than satisfying his immediate hunger. What do we hunger and thirst for? Is it the righteousness that comes from God or those things of the world? That's our immediate need. We've got to have a priority over that. We need to learn that whenever we face temptation, we've got to prioritize our physical over our spiritual. Is that right? Nah. Our spiritual needs need to have priority in our lives every waking moment. Because the physical realm that we live in is not going to get us to heaven at all. It's not going to get us there. So when that lure didn't work, he reached out into his tackle box again. He said, I guess this shrimp ain't working, I'll be. Ain't working. Let me get something else out. Maybe a worm will work. Here's the title of the second temptation that Jesus went through. I'm saying it's this. You take the easy way out. You know why? Because God is asking too much of you. What? Verse 5, Luke 4, 5 through 7. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kings of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be. Anybody ever had any promises like that? Oh, just give it to me. Give me all you got. And I'm going to give it to you. Everything I have is going to, we made those wedding vows like that, right? Everything I have is yours. Mine is yours, but yours is also mine, right? Luke says the devil took Jesus up. Matthew tells us it was the top of a high mountain. And from that spot, they looked around and all the earthly kingdoms, and Satan says, you know what? I can give all of this to you. And he says the exact same thing to us today. He doesn't whisper it because he knows that you want it. And he says, come on, get it. I can give it to you. You want it? And we don't hesitate. Or we run headlong to get it. And we get it. The reality is we don't know what to do with it. But we got it. And Satan could have given all this to Jesus. He's the prince of the world, the god of this age. And since the world is under his sway, he offered it to Jesus. I think that Satan was suggesting that God's plan for Jesus involves too much suffering. I think Satan is suggesting to us this morning that God's plan for us involves too much suffering. He says, listen, Jesus, I know why you've come to this earth. You want to be a king, right? You want to rule over the whole world, right? So if you do, why you want to do it the hard way? Why do it the painful way? Let's take the easy way out. If you just stop and worship me right now, let's make this deal. I'm going to give it to you. You don't have to fight. You don't have to go through any pain. I'm going to give it to you. No. Satan tempts all of us the exact same way. Here's some of the things that run through our minds all the time, right? Why are you living a Christian life when it's so difficult? You see, God told you that one day you'll go to heaven and life will be wonderful, but I can give you a wonderful life right now, Satan tells us. I can make you happy and you don't have to wait for it. Some people have fooled themselves into thinking that they have heaven on earth. Bought in for something, aren't they? Temptation speaks to our desire for a quick fix, for an easy solution. That's what it does. Too many of us want the crown without the cross. Too many of us want the reward without the struggle. Too many of us want the glory without the sacrifice, and Satan is hanging it out there for us. Take this bait. Because God's plan for our lives is too hard. Too hard. I'm so tired of this Christian journey because it's just too hard. God is asking too much of us. Living for God is just too difficult. I thought God would make life easier. And there's got to be an easier way for me. But Jesus, God's son only, he knew that that victory only come through obedience to the Father's will and through suffering on that cross for you and for me. Here's what I got for you this morning. There are no shortcuts in God's plan for your life. When you take the easy way out, that's just where you're going to be. You're going to be out. You're going to be on the outside. And so Jesus responded in Luke 4:8. He says, listen, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall. Listen, there got a lot of people out there in the world who worship in God the way they want to. They ought to look at this verse right here. You worship the Lord your God and worship him only. Not all these institutions that's out there, because I'm just so spiritual. I'm getting in touch with myself. Whatever kind of foolishness they can think about, Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And it's not an option, is what Jesus is saying. It's not an option. So far, Satan is, he's striking out. So what he does, he goes in that box one more time. Shrimp, worm, let's see what he gets this time. Verse number 9, Luke 4. He took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. It was the ledge on the southeast corner of the temple that looked down about 450 feet to Kidron Valley below. He wouldn't have to take me up no 450. I'd have fell from two. I'm telling you, that'd have been it, right? Then Satan says to Jesus, Luke 4, 9 through 11, if you are the Son of God. Notice he said that before, right? You throw yourself down from there, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a rock. What are we missing here? What are we missing? We're missing the fact that Satan can quote scripture too. There's a lot of people out in the world can quote scripture, and they will lead you in the wrong direction. They will wrestle the scripture to their own destruction. Right? Not enough to just quote scripture. You better know it and you better live it if you're going to resist temptation. Right? Satan quotes from Psalm 91, but he rips the verse right out of context. And here's what he's saying. He says, let's make this verse apply to this spectacular jump from the roof of the temple. Let's make it stick. Because God says he's going to protect the faithful. And since you're faithful, why don't you put God to the test right now? Because it's time that we did things our own way. We don't have to follow God. We could do it our way. He said. And what made this temptation even more of a temptation is that the rabbis had predicted in Malachi that when the Messiah comes, he would come to this very spot, to the pinnacle of the temple. Malachi chapter 3, it says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and even the messenger of the covenant. That's not on the board. So there was also a belief among some of the rabbis that the Messiah would come to the temple, and he would reveal himself at the temple where the huge crowds of the people were, and he would look down on the road below him, and he would be able to see him. He says, let's make a show, this is what Satan says, let's make a big spectacle out of this. If you jump off, the angels are going to catch you, and everybody in the whole nation is going to be talking about it. What I want you to do, Jesus, is do something incredible to prove who you are. But he did do something incredible to prove who he was. He got on the cross. Proved something incredible. And Satan still wasn't finished with him on the cross. He says, if you are the Son of the living God, come down off that cross and save yourself and save me. Come down here. even to the point of death, we're going to find that temptation is still right there beside us. But we have to follow God. Jesus said, Luke 4:12, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, he's saying, you can't tell God what to do. You can't tell God how to do it. And you can't tell God when to do it. I want to tell you, why are we not tempted to jump off a tall building? I would suggest that we put God to the test all the time in some small, subtle ways. Anybody here ever exceed the speed limit? Blue lights come behind us and we want to pray that the police don't give us a ticket. Put them to the test. We know we got a test that's coming up, an exam. We don't study for the test because we out all night long. Sit on the test, expect God to help us get a good grade, putting him to the test. Don't deliberately test the Lord your God, he said. Because we are a selfish lot. We can do something selfishly and we expect God will keep us from the suffering and the consequences. That's ridiculous. Ridiculous. Luke 4:13. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So he's going to leave you, right? But he's coming back. It's like those fishermen. They might not catch any fish that day. That's their favorite spot. They're coming back, right? Coming back. And Satan didn't give up on Jesus, and he's not going to give up for you. He just left for a while. And he's waiting for the right moment to try you again, to catch you at your moment of weakness. It's like the predator I mentioned earlier. Satan stayed on the Lord's trail, and he tracked him every moment of every day, and he's on our trail, and he tracks us every moment of every day. He roams around like a roaring lion. What's the verse? Seeking to whom he may what? Not going to stop. Not going to stop. And the beauty of all this is, despite all the temptations, Jesus never sinned. Isn't that incredible? And he'd have got me on the first one. Bread? Oh, don't put no sweet butter on it. I'm done, all right? I'm done. He never took the bait, not one time did he take it. And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4:15 that Jesus was in every aspect tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. And because of that, because of what Jesus did out of love for you and me, he was able to go to a cross as an unblemished lamb, worthy to bear all of our sins. Because all of us, in our thought, word, or deed, we take Satan's bait that entices us all the time. It snares us time and time and time again. And we get out the trap and we've set free. He hangs out there for us again and we fall right back in the same trap. Oh, stop stumbling. Stop going after the same old thing. 1 Kings 18, Elijah says, how long will you stumble between two opinions? Stop stumbling. When you get out of that sin, you don't want to be bothered with that anymore. You got to move and go. You got to grow. Got to go on. Stop going back to the same thing over and over and over again, crucifying the Son of God over and over. Jesus showed us how to resist temptation. He didn't have any special tools at his disposal to do it with that gave him an advantage. You know what he had, though? He had what we need, because if it's not in you, you can't give it. He had the Word of God. He had the desire to serve God no matter what or who or how, and the ability to, you know what? He was able to see the hook that was hiding inside of those lures. We can see the hook if we use God's word to uncover that hook. We swimming real fast, coming at it, all of a sudden we see it and bam. But some of us, bam. We take the hook. And Satan doesn't do like some fishermen. Take the hook out and throw your back out there. Not going to do that. You hook and you cook. Amen. Listen, here's a couple more things, and then we're going to be, I appreciate you listening so well this morning. First thing we need to do, we need to pray about temptation before it happens. Don't get ready. You better be ready, because it's coming, right? We need to request help from God in advance of the temptations. In Matthew 26:41, Jesus says, watch and pray. Listen to what he says. Watch and pray that you not enter temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh... I can agree with that. Can't you agree with that? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So pray. Pray without ceasing. Pour your heart out to God. Because the reason why many of us fail in battle is because we wait until a crisis escalates. Because we feel like we can handle it ourselves, and then the pot gets too hot then. And we cooked. We have got to pray to God before we get spiritually involved. I'm not talking about them donuts that you might want to eat, that you just can't eat. I'm not talking about these diets that you fail at. I'm not talking about any of that. You have to save your own soul. And the only way to do that is you have to be steeped in God's word. You've got to have that conviction in your heart long before you get yourself into any situation where compromise is a possibility. And you've got to decide what you believe about the important things in your life before the crisis comes. And you have got to pray about temptation before it ever happens. You've got to request the help of God in advance, because temptation is coming your way. And this is the second thing. I'm going to be finished in a minute. Temptation can only be overcome, listen to me, by a passion that's greater than the temptation itself. It's a dog principle, right? You want to train a dog, and just at the point to where he is trained really well, and come and you throw a piece of meat down beside him and you say, stay. And you know what the dog does? He looks at the meat. He takes his eyes immediately off the meat, because the temptation to get to the meat is real strong. He doesn't look at the meat. You know what he does? He looks directly at the master. When the temptation gets too strong for us, and we train in God's word, take your eyes off the temptation and look at the Christ. Stop looking at the temptation and look at the Christ, right? That's an important lesson for us. I mean, always look at the master's face, because when you keep your eyes on God, it will help you to resist the temptation. Temptation has to be overcome by a passion, listen to me, greater than the passion itself. Temptation has to be overcome by a passion for the things of God. How you doing with that? We're all going to go through the wilderness. There's going to be some difficult times in our lives. And temptations are going to come our way. And some of those temptations are going to cause us to sin. Right? Life is difficult. And temptations are many. But we have the opportunity, with the example of Christ, to leave our wilderness experiences and have our lives change. And we leave them with our faith intact. We leave them with our trust in God intact. We leave them with our faith deepened to a point to where we understand that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who are going to come to God must first of all believe that he is, and he's a rewarder to those that diligently seek him. Right? Our lives are going to change. Our priorities are going to be rearranged. We leave knowing we can resist temptation if we just look to the master. Stop looking at the, it's gonna be right there. Here's a question I got for you. Everybody has a shadow, right? How many people look at that shadow when they're walking? Because if you look at the shadow, sometimes it's behind you, sometimes it's on the side of you, but if you look at that shadow while you're walking, you'll never get to where you're going. Stop looking at the temptation. Look at the Christ. Because you don't know where you're going. I don't know where you're going. But God knows where you're going. Amen? We got to stay close to God in prayer. And when we do that, we can avoid those hooks of sin in our lives. We can live a life that God intends for us to live. We've got to have the wisdom. Pray to God for wisdom. That's one of the things that he says he can give to us and give to us liberally, wisdom. We can have the wisdom to recognize Satan's schemes, to resist him, and the faith to trust in God's promises. One more thing. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Let's look at this and we're gonna get down. I need you to, it's a familiar scripture, but I just need you to see it one more time. Amen? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. It's not on the board. I want you to look at it for yourself. Finally, my brother, when he's talking to us in the church, you be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against what? What does it say? The wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil, the deceit of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, you stand. You hear me? Temptation is going to be right there. I don't know what side it's going to be on. But we got to keep our eyes on Christ, and he's going to lead us to our heavenly destination into eternity. But you can't get there if you don't hear his word. You can't get there if you don't believe that he's the Christ. You can't get there if you don't repent of your sins. You can't get there if you don't confess Christ. And you will never get there unless you washed in the water of the grave of baptism. You've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Let me just say this. There are too many of us that are Christians already. And we know full well that we found ourselves in a big old wide state where temptation is all around us. And we've bitten a few times, and we hadn't repented of those sins. Let me tell you, you better get it right. You better get them in. And then there are those of us who know the truth. They're not Christians, not a part of God's church at all, and we sit on our thumbs when the invitation is saying, and we spurn God yet again. You know what that means? That you still got the hook that you swallowed from Satan. Because he's not allowing you to get back in that water. He's continues to reel you. Sometimes you get out of that hook sometimes, right? Before it gets to the boat. I need you to understand that God calls us as well. He calls us something better and something that gives us life and gives us life abundantly. And you've got to want that. I can't want that for you. I can't make that choice for you. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, God calls us to obey his gospel right now. Right now. Because Satan is strong and he's powerful. And he'll tell you, do it your way. Take the easy way out. God is keeping something from me that I need. So I'm going to get it. And you don't know what the Sam Hill it is. You don't. But I'm going to tell you, you can't live in sin and expect to be where God is. And I invite you today to walk away from temptation and sin and walk into the arms of God. We have a whole church here of people that's willing to help you understand God's will for your life and walk that that walk with Jesus and have fellowship with God and with us as well. If we can help you today to do that, why don't you come as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Jesus is tenderly
calling today, calling to. Will there be one today to hear the call of God? Will you come? While today is today.
The sunshine of love will thy roam.
Father and farther away.
Calling,
will you come?
Calling today.
Calling,
calling today.
Calling today. Will you come?
Jesus is tenderly calling today.